All right. Let's open for just a couple minutes here to Genesis 3 again, if we could. By again, I mean, it seems like we're there a lot. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Now, we're not going to go through the whole fall. I wanted you to see something a little later here. Adam and Eve hide out behind a bush, and the Lord, of course, seeks them out. Notice down in verse 11, after Adam admits being ashamed because he knew he was naked. In verse 11, he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, once again, come to you here tonight, and I hope we can be help to some folks here, Lord. And we're just aware of the perilousness of the hour and how many folks seem to be able to find a way to go some other route than besides God's way. We ask, Lord, you'll help us here tonight and give us, Father, by all means, give us insight about ourselves individually, and pray you'd help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you get here in this passage, and you get quite the crash course on fallen human nature, even though they've only been fallen presumably a little while, maybe less than a day or whatever. And you get down here, and Adam and Eve, of course, have fallen and have faltered and have stumbled in what God wanted them to do. Now, again, I know that this they fell a lot more than what, in a lot different way than I'm going to talk about with regard to us. We were born fallen. These guys fell. They died spiritually. Now, just like them, however, I think you'll agree that after you've been saved, you probably struggled with some falling yourself, some stumbling around, some faltering yourself. And, you know, just like them, we still got to get up, pick the pieces back up, reconcile with God, get back in fellowship with Him, and then get up and go on, right? And so, that is what happens. But first, before they can do that, God requires an accounting. Verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" And folks, don't think for a minute that God doesn't require an accounting, because He will. He will with you. And it may be that you don't get to face off with Him quite like they did, but even in your heart, like we said this morning, you're going to falter and fall, and there's going to be some weeks you don't pray or some such thing. And you're going to fail in some ways spiritually, and the Lord's going to say, "Well, what's the deal with that?" And you're going to have an answer in your heart for Him. Even if you don't drop on your knees and pray, you're going to have an answer for Him in your heart, right? And for that matter, one day you may wind up having to answer in some level for faltering and failing and stumbling, even to a brother or to a pastor, for another Christian, for a Christian family, a church family or whatever. And so in that light, you notice here the crash course on human nature. "So, who told thee that thou wast naked?" Well, it's her fault. "So what's the deal with you, Eve?" Well, it's the devil's fault. Right? Crash course on human nature. It's never really my fault. Here is Aaron. And Moses has been gone for 40 days and 40 nights plus maybe. And nobody knows where he's at. And so Aaron makes the people a golden calf as they requested. And the Lord and Moses come down and says, "So what's the deal with you?" And Aaron says, "Well, they said I should make them gods to go back to Egypt on." And there came out this calf. It's not really my fault. It's the people's fault because they told me to do it, right? Now, I was thinking about these things a little bit. You know, in World War I, things in Europe degraded down to something called trench warfare. Most of you guys have read, you know, history about that. And you know how awful it was. They would set up snipers, and of course, everybody is in trenches, and it's a terrible thing. Meanwhile, if you stuck your head up above ground level, a sniper would promptly take it off for you. And so many's a man that wound up dead, and the technical cause of death was a 30 caliber bullet, right? But that really wasn't the cause of death. The real cause of death was that he got careless and stuck his head up. My sister's not here today. She would remember this, but my dad was there the day that a man named Aubrey Huff, back where we grew up, got his thumb pulled off by a peanut thresher. And first of all, a peanut thresher is a big, huge piece of equipment. It's not unlike a big combine, but basically it's about 15 feet tall, pulled behind a tractor, at least in those days it worked. And one side of it it's nothing but rollers and shakers and pulleys and belts on one side. My dad was standing there the day that Aubrey Huff stood there and said something about that belt being loose, and off went the thumb. Say, well, that peanut thresher pulled Aubrey Huff's thumb off. No, Aubrey Huff had his thumb pulled off because he was careless. You see, there was a reason behind the reason. Also heard stories about these guys that would go off, and, teenage guys, go out on a bridge over a river or a creek, dive off and swim, right? So how many times have you heard this story about the kid that hops up on the side of the bridge, pulls off a shirt, dives off into the water, doesn't come up? When they swim down to find him, he is impaled on a broken tree branch, right? The coroner's report will say that he was impaled. Cause of death, he was impaled on a tree branch. No, the cause of death was that he was an idiot and jumped off a bridge face first into the water without checking what was under it, right? And that's the point. Sometimes what you learn, folks, is there are reasons behind reasons. And I want to talk to you for a while tonight about reasons behind reasons. Because, again, a 30 caliber bullet entering the cranium and taking off the back of the head is the technical reason that guy died. But actually what he died from was carelessness, right? You've heard curiosity kills the cat. Well, sometimes it kills people too. And folks, we're in perilous times. You know that. We're in a fight. We're in a war. We're supposed to be warring a good warfare. And with that comes some things. Folks, fact of the matter is, anybody that's lived the Christian life very long knows that you're going to, at some level or another, stumble and fall. By the grace of God, I'm not talking about adultery, extortion, fraud, that sort of thing. But at some level or another, you're going to fall. I'll tell you what else you're going to see. I'll tell you what else you have seen. And please believe me, I'm not picking on anybody here. This applies all the way across the board to lots and lots of folks through the years as well. But you're going to see some genuine casualties in the Christian life where folks fall out and quit serving God, and it'll be a tragedy, right? And you stop and consider those things, and when somebody stops and talks about it, a lot of times what's going to be offered is a superficial reason. And what's really happening is there's actually a reason behind the reasons. Remember, Fred Smith died being impaled on a broken tree branch. No, the moron jumped off a bridge into the water without checking what was in there, right? So that's the point here tonight, and I'd like to talk to you for a while about reasons behind reasons. Folks, it is necessary that me and you be able to face our own fault. That when we fail God, and that when we falter and fall and stumble, if we do, that you be honest enough with yourself to realize that just superficial excuses is not enough. Now, there are several things that came to mind with this, and I know that I've broken off more than I can chew here because there's lots and lots of stuff. We're dealing with human nature, and human nature is a very deep sewer. Amen? But first of all, here in Genesis 3, I pull you over to what Eve said. Eve said, well, it was Satan's fault, right? I know I'm dating myself, but back in the 70s early on, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. He used to say, the devil made me do it. I know I'm dating myself. Just shut up. Anyway, now, folks, you know that's not true. You know Satan doesn't make people do things. And when I say these things here tonight, I want you to know that I know that um, The devil is, we're supposed to be sober and vigilant because the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I am not challenging him. I'm not trying to provoke him. I don't want to arm wrestle him, right? I know that he's a dangerous, crafty, subtle, powerful being. Amen? I understand that's true, but still, I've become convinced over the years here that it is very, very rare that Satan utterly comes, utterly overwhelms and subverts somebody and just uses them like that. It really doesn't happen that way. What I'm convinced is happens, I mean, the Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, right? Says that if you put on the whole armor of God, you can withstand in the evil day. The fact of the matter is, like I said, I keep getting this picture of Aubrey Huff, the guy with the thumb pulled off. I get a picture of him running across an open field with a big old peanut thresher chasing behind him, 5,000 pounds of peanut thresher. The peanut thresher finally pounces, holds him down, and pulls his thumb off. I keep getting a picture of a 17-year-old kid standing on a bridge, and all of a sudden below him erupts the water, and this broken tree branch comes firing out of the water like a missile and drives straight through his chest and kills him. It's not what happened. The coroner's report will say that the guy was impaled on a tree branch, and that's why he died. The doctor's report will say that Aubrey Huff had his thumb pulled off with a peanut thresher, but that's not what killed him. That's not what pulled the thumb off. What killed the kid was stupidity, and what pulled Aubrey Huff's thumb off was carelessness. Right? Now, again, folks, you know, Satan's victories, I am convinced, do not revolve around you being utterly, completely overwhelmed against your will. I know there's a Job. I know that's true. But for the most part, that's not how I've ever seen it happen. I'll tell you what happens. You give Satan one of your members to work with. He will work with that member for as long as he can use it. And the more of them that you yield to him, the more he'll use. And the longer you let him use them, the more bound you become in sin. Before it's all over with, yes, you can be the devil's puppet. But I want you to know, you yield him those members point by point. The problem with Eve was not that the devil won over her. It was not that he beguiled her and she couldn't help it. Eve's problem was herself. Right? She had motives from the start. All you have to do is go back and read Genesis 3, 1 through 7 or 8 there. You'll find out that Eve had a bone in her craw. I dare say, folks, that you didn't fall because of the devil. You fell because of you. And you won't fall because the devil comes and pounces on you, overwhelms you, and kills you, chews you up, spits you out on the spot. You're going to be overwhelmed and used by the devil, even though somebody will say, your Christian friends will say, well, the devil finally got to him. That's going to be the technical cause for you being out of the race. But that's not going to be the real cause. The real cause is that you yielded your members, right? So first of all, Satan made me do it. Actually, no, he didn't. Secondly, I could say this. Look in 2 Timothy 4. We know that we have an enemy, the world and the flesh, along with the devil. Notice 2 Timothy 4. And I was thinking about these things. I was thinking about all the excuses that I've heard through the years. I'm thinking about all the excuses I've made through the years and reasons that I've failed in this or that or the other. And I'm just like anybody else. I can be an excuse maker. I can give you a superficial, barely beneath the surface answer to some things. And in the end, that's not really the answer. Usually there are reasons behind reasons. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 10. Notice, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I am sure that Paul was brokenhearted over Demas having left. Amen? And in the end, I think that when most people read this passage, they say, well, see there, the world made Demas do it. The world got to Demas. In the end, when it's all said and done, Paul says, yeah, the world did it to Demas. But ladies and gentlemen, the world didn't chase Demas across the field. pounce on him and make him follow, right? The Bible says in that passage, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? Folks, you are the greatest enemy you have. Anytime you get ready to blame something on the devil, you have to know you yielded to the devil. Anytime you say that the world got to you, what you're really saying behind that first superficial reason, that first superficial excuse, is the fact that you yielded to the world, right? There are reasons behind reasons. Otherwise, look, if the world is as powerful as some folks say it is, if the devil is as powerful as the charismatics say it is, then you know what? We don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to get up there and we're going to have plenty of excuses. The world did it to me. Satan did it to me. The reason you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the reason the judgment seat of Christ is said to be a terror, is because you're responsible, because ultimately it is your responsibility. Yes, the final analysis may be the world overcame him. The final analysis may be, yes, the devil got a hold of him, but in the end, it's your fault. It's my fault. See, folks, there are reasons behind reasons. Look in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, I'm moving through these fairly quickly. I was just thinking this week, like I said, I get this picture of this gigantic 5,000-pound red piece of machinery chasing this little dumpy short guy across a field, finally pouncing on him, turning him over, and pulling his thumb off. And that's not the way it worked. Aubrey Huff did this, and that pulley took his thumb off. He was careless. It was carelessness that took his thumb. Amen? Look in Ruth 1. I guess it'd help if I got to Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, and go down to verse 20. We're not going to read a lot of this. Most of you know the story of Naomi and Ruth. When you get to verse 20, you have a something admitted by Naomi. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You know what? I know some Christians that are really bitter about stuff. I know some Christians that are bitter about the lot that God's given them. And they don't appreciate some of the trials. They don't appreciate what they've been given to carry. They don't appreciate the burdens. And in the end, they wouldn't use these words. They wouldn't say, I'm bitter at God. But in the end, they're bitter at God, right? And you know, here is Naomi standing there. And like I said, the truth lies in the fact that she was bitter. And the truth lies in the fact, however, that Naomi and Elimelech made some decisions early on in chapter 1 that led them to a place that God wouldn't bless them. And out of all that came the death of a husband, then the death of two son-in-laws as well, right? And she said, the Almighty, it's really the Almighty's fault. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Most Christians are not going to say, you know, I'm out of the race because I'm mad at God. They're going to say something else, but in the end, that's really the cause. And behind all that, usually, are rotten, stinking decisions made by that person. For instance, here's Ruth, right? Guess what? Ruth lost a husband in that judgment as well. It wasn't her fault, right? And yet still, Ruth came out of this thing. She came out of this thing having left her people, her culture, and her God for Naomi's God. She's the one that winds up blessed. She's the one that winds up with handfuls of purpose. She wasn't bitter, and she lost a husband as well. The point is, folks, sometimes, and again, let us be honest with ourselves here, we sometimes fail and are happy to give a superficial answer, maybe even to ourselves, maybe even to God. God says, so what's up with that? And you go, oh, well, I was just tired. Or, oh, well, I was just cranky. Well, that's the superficial answer. What's the reason behind the reason? Amen? Look at something else here go down to Exodus chapter 32. I don't have too many more of these, but I was wanting you to think about the principle here, knowing that I've bitten off more than I can chew. And we could go through 1,000 things with this, as far as I can see. But Exodus 32, and notice 1 Kings 15 as well. But the great principle here, folks, is that, you know, when it comes time to evaluate yourself, when it comes time you need to make sure and evaluate somebody else, if you need to do that, make sure you know there are reasons sometimes behind reasons. Look in 1 Kings 15, Exodus 32. Exodus 32 once again here, and I'll read you this time. I want you to keep your finger in Exodus 32. We'll be back in a second. Exodus chapter 32, and go down to verse 23. Aaron's explanation to Moses. They, the people, said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. But for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there just came out this calf. I've always liked that one. I've tried that one before. It doesn't work. 1 Kings chapter 15. So Aaron blames the people. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings 15, and go down to verse... Oh, that's not the one. Let me see. Is it 1 Samuel? I wrote something down wrong. I didn't get my nap this afternoon. 1 Yes, 1 Samuel 15, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 15, 14. Saul is trying to convince Samuel that he has performed the will of God even though he hadn't. And he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites as well as all of the oxen and sheep and so on, right? 1 Samuel 15, 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So, the obedience part was my part. I destroyed what I was supposed to, but they kept the others. So it's their fault. So sometimes you hear folks blame other people. It's the people's fault. Aaron said it's the people's fault, right? Saul said it's the people's fault. Now, ladies and gentlemen, some of the brethren are hypocrites. Some of the brethren are hard to get along with. But I've got to tell you this. I have for so long heard the brethren badmouth Christian brothers in Christ. Every time somebody leaves church, every time somebody gets mad, it's the brethren's fault. I'm telling you, folks, the brethren get blamed for almost as much as Satan does. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes they're no more culpable than Satan is. Sometimes it's the brother's fault. Amen? My point in saying all this, folks, is that I'm not saying that the brethren are all wonderful, because they're not, right? The brethren sometimes are hypocrites. If you find abject hypocrisy, then maybe you have to leave. If you find gross immorality and gross abuse of some sort of thing, then you may have to leave the fellowship that you're in, that sort of thing. I freely admit all that. That is all fine. That is all good. But I tell you what, I'm tired of hearing. I'm tired of hearing, for that matter, brothers and sisters complain about the hypocrisy of other brothers and sisters when they themselves have as a habit done the very same thing. So this guy did this to me and this guy did that to me. They're nothing but gossips. And you're the one that started the gossip. I've seen that so many times, folks. People are so happy to use the reason of the brethren to leave instead of taking care of something you need to take care of yourself. And that is a sheer fact. The people sometimes are the cause. I notice, you know, Saul blame the people, did he not? Well, did Saul have any problems himself? Was Saul ambitious? Was Saul disobedient himself? He certainly was. Look back in Exodus again. Look at Aaron here, who is so happy to blame the people. However, go back to Exodus chapter 32. Go all the way back early where this all starts and notice verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't see Aaron fighting this thing very hard. Why isn't Aaron fighting this thing? He would have had Moses believe the people made me do it. I mean, the people basically threatened me so that I had to do it. I don't see that at all, do you? Maybe Aaron said, man, I don't know where Moses is either. Maybe Aaron had just as many doubts as the people did. My point is, there's a lot of things you blame on the brethren that are nothing but your own fault. Right? Boy, it's quiet. I was hoping for a big rowdy amen on that one. I don't know. Oh, Dairy Queen, yeah, yeah. Who wants a picnic? Woo! All right. So we've covered some things here. The devil gets blamed for a lot. The brethren get blamed for a lot. The world gets blamed for a lot. The Lord gets blamed. Those are reasons, but there are usually reasons behind reasons, right? Now, tell you what I've heard until I'm sick in the face of it. I hear it from folks that are disenchanted with church at times, and there's not an awful lot like that, but through the years. I counsel with folks that are disenchanted in their marriage. And you know what they say? They say, well, I'm unhappy. I'm discontent. I'm just not happy. When they come to me with the church issue, I say, well, are you being fed? Yeah. Do you have friends? Yeah. Well, why are you unhappy? Well, I just don't know. I'm just not happy. Sometimes you can sit down with folks, you know, about their marriage, and you know, it just goes on and on. We're just not happy, just not content. And, you know, I understand. Look, if I say you're unhappy with church, are you being fed? I'm not being fed anything. I'm starving to death in this church. Go. Right? If I say, well, why aren't you happy in your marriage? Because he's out playing around and he's going to bring the AIDS home to me. Okay. What am I going to say? I understand. But look, the fact of the matter is, when it gets right down to it, there's an awful lot that, well, go to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm talking here about reasons behind reasons. And there's only a couple things I want to say. Look in Philippians chapter 4. I am tired of folks using happiness as an idol. They think they have a right to be giddily happy all the time. And that is not true. There is something, however, that is true. Philippians chapter 4. And I'd remind you of this in your marriage. I'd remind you of this in your church. Kids, I'd remind you of this at home when you find that your father or mother are less than perfect and are not consistent in absolutely everything all the time. Philippians chapter 4. I'm somehow having trouble finding Philippians. Philippians 4, and notice verse 11. And notice here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I want you to know, contentment is a learned characteristic. And Paul said, I've learned that no matter where I am or what I'm doing, I've learned to be content there. Now, here's the real fly in the ointment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, folks, there are reasons behind reasons. Folks will give you, well, I'm just not happy. Well, why aren't you happy? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a very well-known passage I know you know. I noticed something here this week that I hadn't noticed before. Verse 1, this know also, that in the latter days perilous times shall come, 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Now, I'd always read this, and I'm not sure it's not true. I'd always read this as, these are various things that men are that make the perilous times of the last days perilous. I mean, after all, first of all, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Then they'll be covetous. Then they'll be boasters. Then they'll be proud. But I also noticed that actually all these things that follow men being lovers of their own selves are products of men being lovers of their own selves. In other words, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 and on down through the rest of the passage is actually a commentary on what it is like for men to be lovers of their own selves. And folks, I want you to know, sometimes you're happy and discontent just because it's all about you. And I got news for you. If you live your life where everything has to be all giddy and happy with you, that you have to be warm and fuzzy all the time, you're going to have a miserable life. Because I feel warm and fuzzy almost no time at all. But seriously, folks, I mean, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. If you're not careful, the perilous times of the last days, in my view, revolve around men loving themselves and serving themselves. Themselves are the product. Themselves are the very center of all universes. It should be the center of myself, should be the center of your universe. Do I look fine? Do I sound fine? What do you think about me today? What did you think of that sermon this morning, Brother Todd? What did you think of the Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Sadek? I mean, wasn't I wonderful today? Oh, yes, Pastor, you were wonderful. That is it, folks. Times that people get off on the thing where they cannot think of anything but their own happiness, their own contentedness. It's not about you. I got news for you. You have no right to happiness every day of your life. By the grace of God, may you have peace. By the grace of God, may you have Christ's joy. But it's not about you being smiley-faced all the time. There are reasons behind reasons. I am so tired of hearing folks say they're discontent with church. They're discontent with their wife, their husband, their family, their kids. They're discontent with their friends. Listen, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. If you can't learn contentment in a genuine Bible-believing church where folks are praying for you and love you, I tell you what you are. You're selfish. It really boils down to that. You're selfish. All right, there's something else here. Folks will say, I'm discouraged. I am depressed. And again, I picture this 5,000-pound red peanut thresher chasing this little middle-aged dumpy guy across an open field. It finally catches up to him, tackles him, turns him over, and pulls off his thumb. And I am led to believe by some that they feel discouraged and depressed, and it comes upon them for no reason whatsoever. That they are unhappy, discontent, discouraged, and depressed. And there is just, it's unstoppable. It's there's no reason for it. It just comes upon me, and I can't help it. Now, you know what? I've heard genuinely depressed folks on depression drugs describe their depression that way. It is a black hole that comes and swallows them up. And maybe it gets like that. I am convinced it's not like that in the beginning. I'm convinced that you have a role in it. When I think about discouragement, I always go back to Deuteronomy 1 and Numbers 13, where the children of Israel were told by God, look, do not be discouraged. You're at Kadesh Barnea. Go into the land today and kill off the Palestinians. And they said, we have a better idea. We'll send in spies, and they can go in and tell us what we need to take with us and how hard it's going to be. Lord said, that's what you want to do? Help yourself. Sometimes discouragement and depression comes from having a better idea than just doing what you're told. So the spies went in. While the spies are in 40 days and 40 nights, the entirety of Israel sits on their duffs, doing nothing, twiddling their thumbs, waiting for the spies to come back to tell them good news or bad. When the spies come back, 10 spies have bad news. 2 spies have good news. Guess which one the children of Israel believed? They believed the wrong brethren. They believed the brethren that had no faith, right? My point in saying all this, folks, is by the time this is all over with, they are discouraged. They're discouraged by their better ideas, doing it their way. They're discouraged by their inactivity. They're discouraged because they don't know which brethren to believe. And then they learn they're going to go wander in the wilderness for 40 years and then an entire generation is going to die out in the wilderness for that 40 years. Guess what they are then? Now they're depressed. And for good reason. Amen? Folks, my point is that sometimes we put ourselves in positions and you say, well, you know, the reason that pastor quit the ministry is he was just so discouraged. Well, you know what? I've been discouraged before. I really have. I haven't stood up here and admitted it and cried and wailed about it or anything. I've been discouraged before. And I have a tendency left to myself of wanting to go to a corner and wallow in it. It's called self-pity. It's called a blue funk. Or was it a purple funk? I forget which is deeper at the moment. I'll check next time. But the fact of the matter is, that's what you do, and what you do when you do that, you're inactive, you don't find encouragement in anything. Look in your Bibles in 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So that pastor was knocked out of the ministry by discouragement. 1 Samuel 30. And what I say to that is, there's a better answer. That is a reason that is superficial. That's an excuse. There are reasons behind reasons. I'll tell you why you get discouraged to the point that you quit. It's because you yield to it. You go to the corner, you curl up in a ball, you pity yourself, and you're happy to stay there. You're happy to be defeated. After all, it's easier to lay there than get up and go on. Look in 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and notice verse 6. David was greatly distressed. This is after his wives have been stolen, his children, all his goods, and the folks are talking about stoning him. Verse 6, David was greatly discouraged, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to learn to do your own first aid. Okay? There's not always a friend around to pick you up and haul you off the field. Sometimes you have to do it by yourself. You've got to go to your Bible and find strength in your God from reading your Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, people talk about being discouraged all the time. They talk about being depressed. And sometimes with good reason. I just want you to know there are reasons behind reasons why you'll eventually quit if you're not careful. Okay? Now there's something else here that I want you to see lastly. You know what people say? People say, I'm offended. Look in Psalm 119. I know you know where I'm going with this. Psalm 119. And once again, I just get this picture of this teenage boy, this doomed teenage boy standing on a bridge waiting to jump on a river. And this broken branch of this huge old oak tree comes firing out of the water like an arrow and pins this guy to the bridge stanchion, and he dies on the spot. Guess what? It didn't happen that way. The coroner's report will say the kid died from being impaled on an oak branch, broken off. But the fact is, the kid was stupid. The kid was a moron and jumped off in the river without looking, right? That's the real cause of death. And what I'm saying is that an awful lot of things that we suffer defeats in are not what the cause is not the first excuse we use. The cause is not the first reason we give. The cause, more often than not, is it's your fault. I know this is really pleasant. Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119:165. Folks say, well, I went to that church as long as I could, but I got offended. Boy, is the word offense going to get a good use out at the judgment seat of Christ, right? Folks, the Lord's going to say, why did you quit? Because I was offended. And again, we're supposed to draw from this that offense came, tackled, and bound this guy up with his hands behind his back so he couldn't move. He couldn't help being offended. And ladies and gentlemen, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been offended by all kinds of things. I mean, really. Paul said, so you're weak, you think I'm not weak. So you're offended, you think I'm not offended. You think I've never had a Christian brother misuse me. You think I've never had a Christian tell lies about me. I have. And guess what? I'm still here. How come I'm still here, but you're ready to use the excuse to quit and lay down and say, well, I just couldn't take anymore. I was offended. It's not that way. That's a superficial reason I'm offended. There's a reason behind the reason. I'll tell you what, you shouldn't be offended. Look in Psalm 119:165. I know you know this verse very well. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I don't mean that if we learned that Brother Grissom today had defrauded the church out of a couple hundred thousand dollars, okay, we'd be offended, and he has to go away. You're not doing very much with that $200,000, are you? But you understand what I'm saying? Folks are offended by next to nothing these days. It takes so very little to get somebody offended so they leave church and go. Somebody looks at them wrong. Well, they just weren't nice there. I have to say, in all the years I've visited churches, I've never gone in and sat down and felt it necessary to have folks come swarm me to make me feel welcome. I always kind of went to church to hear the Word of God. If the guy was using a King James Bible, that was a good thing, right? But as far as being worried because somebody didn't come speak to me and I didn't get a visitor's card within the first 3 minutes I was there, who cares? I came for the Word of God, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you're not careful, and again, I say this in kindness because I know folks are going through genuine trials, and I know that some of you are brokenhearted about various things. I know some of you have been through a tough time. I understand that. Look, in the end, when this is all said and done, you should still be standing, okay? If you're not standing, you're going to have a reason. If you're not careful, you'll have a superficial reason. You want to make sure when you get to the point of doing something you know is not the right thing to do, you've got to make sure and be honest with yourself that you know the reason behind the reason, and then correct the reason behind the reason. Otherwise, you'll wind up a casualty. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, covered a ton of stuff here, but there's a ton more that could be covered. I don't even pretend to have addressed even most of the things here. Maybe didn't even hit the nail on the head with some of the things that some folks are going through here. But, Father, we're asking you to give us a magnifying glass and a bit of honesty about ourselves here. And Lord, we all fail pretty much weekly, if not daily, some hourly. And we ought to at least be honest enough to tell you the real reason we failed. We know you know. Father, we know that you know where we hide behind that fig tree. So we're asking you, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom in these things. May there be nobody here that uses a superficial excuse to justify laying down and quitting. Or staying down, staying fallen. Father, help us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed. Eyes closed here for a minute. There's no question you have enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil. And there is no question that given the right opportunity, the world will chew you up and spit you out. There's no question that given the opportunity and being yielded the right members, the devil will pounce and will devour you. But in the end, you're not going to be able to say, the devil made me do it, because he didn't. You yielded in your flesh. You yielded in your weakness, and you knew it. And then the devil used you and exploited you. If you use the brethren for an excuse, I bet you have sinned against some of the brethren yourself in some things. I bet if you're offended in some of the brethren, that you have given offense to some of the brethren. And I know that if you're going to blame God for your hardships, then you're on the wrong track. Do you really think it's going to float? Judgment seat of Christ? Why didn't you get victory in this, Kyle? Lord, because you laid too much on me. And it's your fault. That one's really going to float, isn't it? It's not going to float. Father, we thank you for a good day today, and appreciate these folks coming out and during weather sirens and everything else. We're grateful for your watch care, your protection. We pray you'll keep the summer in mind with the kids going to Mexico, all the stuff going on here, Father, the weddings, the showers, all those things. We're glad to be Christians in this day and age, Lord. We earnestly believe we'll see Christ in our lifetimes. We pray it might be tonight. And Father, give us wisdom in dealing with things, understanding. And Father, may you give us honesty about ourselves. We're going to fail, most likely. Most men fall in one way or another before this is all over with. And most of us do weekly in some measure. Father, give us a measure of insight and honesty into ourselves that we may deal with these things honestly and before Thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be dismissed. Don't forget. Camp sign up, institute sign up, shower, food sign up, just sign up. Just go find something to sign, baby.